In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. How many of you have seen the movie Solo? Wow, very few. I don't think it went very well in the theaters. I am a die-hard Star Wars fan, so even though the critics panned the movie, I still dragged my son Jacob to see it. Now, some of you may know this, but all my life I have struggled because I'm a nail biter. I'm 47 and I still haven't stopped biting my nails until recently, when my husband ordered this incredible stuff online. You paint it on your nails and it tastes absolutely horrible. So when you put your nails in your mouth, you automatically go, ugh, and you don't bite them. And it's working. I'm so excited. Except the only thing is you have to remember to put the stuff on your nails. So we were driving to the movies, Jacob and I realized, oh no, I forgot to put the stuff on my nails. Now, you know there's nothing worse than either movies or reading a book for nail biters, because we go kind of unconscious and boom, our fingers get in our mouth and chomp, they're all done. It's death for nails to go to the movies. So I realized, what am I going to do? I forgot to put the stuff on. I don't want to destroy my nails. I like them. So I came up with an idea. I figured that if I bought a ton of candy and popcorn and ate the whole time, that I wouldn't bite my nails. And I thought, you know, it's better to gain a few pounds than tear your nails off. That was my theory. So I got the big box of Junior Mints. And then I got the big bag of Sour Patch Kids. And then I got a large popcorn, the really big kind that you can refill. And all through the movie, I ate. And it worked. My nails were fine, but something else happened. Can you guess? I got sick. I felt horrible for a day and a half. My body was not used to that much refined sugar all at once. I really felt just horrible. Many years ago, we built a home, and it was on a hill. There was a pond, and the house was on a steep slope. This was in South Carolina. It was a beautiful house, and I loved it. It had windows facing the pond. But we built it before we had children, and the deck turned out to be about 14 feet off the ground. And then we had kids and toddlers. And guess how much I was able to relax in that house? Not at all. I had horrible nightmares all the time about my boys falling off the deck. We had big locks on the doors to the deck. We put a big deck fence around it that was really sturdy, and the slats were very close to each other. But still, I was always nervous, always anxious. And when we moved, I was grateful, because although the house was beautiful, all the time I was scared that my boys were going to fall off and die. There is a reason why parents tell their children not to play in the middle of a busy street. There is a reason why parents tell their kids, don't eat two big bags of candy like Kate did. There is a reason why we lock doors or make fences. And it's not to punish one another, although sometimes kids think that their parents are punishing them. They don't do it because they're angry. They do it to keep their children safe, so that they can grow up as healthy, happy human beings. In the 1200s, there was a man who became a monk, and he was very devout. His name was Thomas a Kempis. Thomas a Kempis wrote a book, which in the Latin is called Summa Theologica. And this book has been so important in the life of Christianity that it is second only to the Bible in the amount of people that have read it. It's the second most popular book in all of Christianity, second only to the Bible. And in this book, Thomas a Kempis says that God made us as human beings in God's image, but that we have fallen from God's grace. We all know that. We as human beings have impulses and passions, and if we just follow those, we act like the animals do. But when we are able to decide on a vision for our lives, and then to use discipline to reach that vision, we become like the image of God. We become greater than just ourselves. For example, if one of you decided that you wanted to become a concert pianist, what would you have to do every day? Practice. But there might be days when you got sick of it, right? There might be days where you wanted to go off and eat Sour Patch Kids and watch a movie. But if you really had this vision and you felt powerfully, strongly that God was calling you to be a pianist, then you would create discipline, rules, structure to enable you to sit down and practice every day. And even when you didn't want to do it, you would do it. And in that way, you would achieve something more than just making yourself happy in the moment. You would become someone that God has called you to be, an artist. So rules and discipline are not bad things. They are not designed to hurt us or to punish us. They are designed to help us become the fullness of what God calls us to be, to give us control over our animal nature. And our animal nature just says, feed me, make me happy, I want to do what I want to do. Now, back in Jesus' day, there was a group of people who took the rules too far, and they were called the Pharisees. They believed that following the rules were so important that they somehow lost sight of the big picture. When God created the Sabbath and God said rest on the seventh day, that was a good rule because we need to rest, right? But the Pharisees believed that if someone even did an act of kindness on the Sabbath, if someone did anything that broke that rule, that they were bad. It would be as if you were so devoted to being a concert pianist that you sat down at that piano even when your neighbor's house was burning down and you didn't run out and help the person. That would be when your rules and your discipline became an idol and you forgot the greater purposes of God. So Jesus says to the Pharisees, you're getting mixed up. The Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. The rules are made for you. They're not to be worshipped, but they are to be followed if it is bringing you closer to the person that God has called you to be. There may be times when to love better, you are called to break the rules, and that's okay. Now, my friends, I don't think that we as Episcopalians are in danger of becoming Pharisees. I think that in the balance of rules and discipline, we kind of swing the other direction. We sort of are the kind of people that want to be so loving and so welcoming that we say to everybody, whatever you want to do is great. If you don't want to come to church, we love you anyway. If you don't want to pray, it's okay, God loves you anyway. And that's true. But what we have done in the past few decades in the Episcopal Church is we have lost complete sight of the value of discipline. We have become, in our desire to be welcoming, so welcoming that we have no standards, no way of leading people in how to practice the faith. And we need that. We need to return to an understanding of what discipline is and why it's necessary, not to condemn anyone, but to give people guidance. When we baptize a child, to say to the parents, bring the child to church. Pray for the child every day. These are the vows that you take when you have your child baptized. Talk to them about God. There is a new movement in the Episcopal Church that I'm very excited about. I think the Holy Spirit is truly in it. It is called the Restoration Project. We actually had a priest come and preach about it a few months ago. The Restoration Project is about moving members of the Episcopal Church from membership into discipleship. And the word disciple comes from the word discipline. You can't be a disciple without some discipline. So the Restoration Project is about forming discipleship groups where people meet once a week and they talk about the seven vows of Christianity. You see, we can't just come to church. We need to vow to pray every day. The Restoration Project suggests 20 minutes of prayer. It suggests coming to church weekly. It suggests giving of your money to those in need and to the church and working towards 10% of your income. It suggests meeting together every week, reading the scripture and studying it. Working with the poor, not just on a board, but face to face at least 1 hour a week. And spending time examining your vocation. Where is God calling you? Who is God calling you to be? And what kind of discipline do you need to get there? We are forming discipleship groups slowly here at the cathedral, and if you're interested in being in one, let me know. We also have a woman who has been studying the Restoration Project. Her name is Lisa. Lisa, would you stand up? If you have questions about the Restoration Project, ask her. And it may be that you already have a small group that could become a discipleship group. But whatever you want out of life, whoever you want to become, find out who that is and then plan the journey for how you need to get there. And I guarantee that there will be times where you will have to do things because you said you would, because you made a promise to yourself and to God. But in so doing, you will find deeper joy and deeper peace than you would if you just fed your passions and tried to make yourself happy. Believe me, I see it every day. Human beings are more fulfilled when we have a purpose and a meaning in our lives. We are not designed just to make ourselves happy. That is, ironically, a recipe for disaster. So find your discipline. Work towards becoming disciples. Disciples of Jesus. People of discipline. Amen.